Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. In the second stanza, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. There's some very definite statements here. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The hour I first believed. Have you sung that? Have you experienced it? Listen as it's sung. Reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let's give thanks for that. the gospel. Give thanks also for the Holy Spirit that takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. That also convicts us that we don't believe in Christ. As Christ said, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Let's pray that we will lose all confidence in self and rest only in Christ. As another song states, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus, giving thanks in his name, praying that thou wilt receive us because of him. For we know that even our thanks is weak, and we're often unthankful when we should be giving thee praise. We are often murmuring when we should be counting our blessings and realize how many we have, especially we in the area in which I live, much more blessed than many, many, many other areas, in peace and comfort and the blessings in nature, and especially the blessing of being given thy word and having freedom to believe it, to practice it, to proclaim it. We give thanks for all of that, Father. We also realize that, as thou hast told us, to whom much has been given, much will be required. To whom little has been given will be beaten with few stripes, and to whom much has been given will be beaten with many stripes. That we stand also in the danger of that, if we do not rightly see and understand these blessings. And we pray that thou wilt now give us understanding of these words that we have read, that we might have a right conclusion to them, the right understanding of their meaning, what they mean, Father, in being applied to us. And we have here a heart blessing, the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of the Spirit, a circumcision without hands. And we pray that we might see that, Father, it is all from thy throne above, all in thy grace, all because of Christ, and all by the power of thy Spirit, taking the things of Christ and giving them to us. And thou, Lord Jesus, doing things by the Spirit, as thou didst say to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. We pray, Father, that we will be born, so we will see, so we will hear, so we will understand, so we will believe and obey, and especially that we'll have a faith that worketh by love in the need so great in our own lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our nation, and throughout the world, that once again the church may be made a salt and a light in our nation and throughout the whole world. We pray, Father, for thy blessing on those especially in suffering, those that have experienced the ravages of nature and storm, some earlier in fire, some in wind, some in the earthquake, the terribleness of war, some, Father, in drought and famine. And we pray for those who are in suffering. We pray especially for those who are dying because of the calamities that are taking place, that they might have the greatest of all blessing, eternal life. And they might have that by faith before death. We pray for those in sickness. We pray for our homes, especially the broken homes, the children in those homes. We pray for the schools that they might again teach the truth. We pray for our government, both ours and in every nation, that thou would put thy fear in their hearts, that they might have the beginning of wisdom. We pray that thou would also protect them from the evil forces that would overthrow good governments and those that would do right. We give thanks for all of these to the measure that we have, and pray through Christ that we might have them in the needed way for thy glory and for us and our neighbors' good. In Christ's name, amen. We will continue here, Lord willing, in these words. The first word we read was beware. There is much reason to beware. When we take this whole scripture here, this in this context, after giving the warning of beware, that lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That was true in the most blessed land. That was true in Israel, that was given the oracles of God, that had the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, and of which Christ said, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. And yet Christ also said to that same audience that you make void the commandments of God by your tradition. Tradition creeps in. People deny part of Scripture, and people want to add to Scripture. And certainly that is done in that which we read here, especially after giving warning and then speaking of Christ once again. Verses 9 and 10, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul is repeating the words there, similar to what was in the first chapter. We read in verse 16 of chapter 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, the visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And not only created, but they consist by him. Or as Paul writes to another church, that he upholds all things by the word of his mouth, all being done. He gave promise already shortly after the flood that there would be the seasons, there would be the seed time and harvest, there would be the cold and heat, there would be the night and day. All these things were promised, and they've continued since then. Yes, even in the time of storm. As one song states, he rides upon the storm. God has sent them through the years terrible judgments by storm and many times death. We also can have blessing by the sunshine and the rain as we are having, particularly in this area, while others are suffering and have suffered in the past and are still suffering because of it. But he created, he planned, and he is upholding it. All things by him consist, continue. And especially he calls us to continue in his word. As he said, as recorded in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We must continue, and we must then beware that we have God's word alone, and that we have the right understanding of it. And after he gives this repeat of Christ once again, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead, and earlier he had said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We must realize, counter to other religions, yes, some that are even close, and sometimes we call ourselves one with other religions, but none of the others recognize Christ as the Son of God, the image of his Father from eternity. He who was going forth had been of old, would be born in Bethlehem, and was. And now, here, Paul is telling us of him. And then, in the 11th verse, in whom? In Christ. The one that God dwells in, and he in God. He's one with the Father. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Sadly, some, instead of actually thinking on what took place here in Colossae and what must take place in our life as well, having this actually happen to us, happen, as it were, in us, in our heart. The circumcision without hands is in the heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, recording Romans chapter 10. So we have here something very experimental. This cannot be sufficient in having a form of godliness. And I'm afraid many do. Many bring it down to a form. And some would say that which was a form to many, the circumcision ordered by God to Abraham, recorded in Genesis chapter 17, that he was to circumcise all the males, gave many promises to those descendants of Abraham, telling them that he would be their God, and telling them that as descendants in the flesh of Abraham, and as a nation, and a nation that would dwell in a certain land. That was given, particularly at that time. It says, I will be a God to them, and to him, to Abram, and to thy seed after thee, and give thee the land in which thou dwellest. We're also told in relationship to that command to circumcise, and what circumcision actually does. Paul, writing of it in Romans chapter 2, stated that circumcision profiteth if you keep the law. Many today, in their philosophy, in their thinking, want to say that circumcision is a covenant of grace. Indirectly, it is connected with grace. But if all one has is circumcision, they are under the law. They must come to realize that, and then realize also that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, and that it will then be a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. In that way, as we say, indirectly, it is grace being reproved, being taught, being told, even as we sang, once I was lost. Israel, without the faith, as Abraham had it in Christ, was lost. And it's spoken of many, many, many times. Think of what Christ said to Jerusalem shortly before his death. What he said to the leaders. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Today, many are building the tombs of the reformers. Commemorated the end of October, 500 years since Luther wrote his 95 theses and nailed them to the door and spoke of them, and they were distributed and were a source of change in the church. And we have that today, doing what they did here, building the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Some deny that even the need of it, and others talk about the great blessing of it. It's a house divided, sadly. Right in this area, I know of both. Some that want to say it shouldn't have happened, and some speak of the great blessing because it happened. We know that, sadly, there was much division at the time of the Reformation between those that we recognize as leaders. And some have written that it was far from an answer to the prayer of Christ, that they might be one, even as he and the Father were one, that the world would know that the Father had sent Christ. Those that were spoken against often say, well, look at their divisions. We can't follow them. The prayer of Christ is not being answered. And those that Luther spoke so strongly against, they didn't see the unity. They couldn't. Luther spoke strongly against others, and others spoke strongly against him, and they had, sadly, not fellowship, one group with the other. Some followed this name, some followed another name, and still others went different directions and did different things, and some, sadly, they killed one another. That was what happened. And here we read not only Christ saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And I bring these things out because many, instead of taking this that was given to the Colossians and saying, "That's what we need this circumcision without hands," which is, as we closed the message last week, the new birth, being born again, regeneration, or as Christ said through Paul to the Ephesians, quickened together with Christ, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. And all this we have it in a different way spoken to the Corinthians. There, Paul writing to the Corinthians said, "But of him, of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All of those things together are the circumcision without hands. Further, in this 11th verse we read, "And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We need the new birth to see the kingdom. We need the work of the Spirit through the Word, as Christ also said, born of water and the Spirit, to enter the kingdom of God. We enter it by faith, basically with the beginning of justification, but sanctification is with it, and sanctification certainly must follow it if it is true life in Christ, true forgiveness of sins. And here the emphasis is, we could probably say, putting on sanctification when he said, "Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of sins by the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Then a little bit later, in the 13th verse, we read that which probably takes place most of the time in the beginning, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, being forgiven all trespasses." There we have justification, having forgiven you all trespass. Every time you stepped across the line, no trespassing, no trespassing, thou shalt not, we're guilty, guilty, guilty. We have to be forgiven all that trespassing over God's word. And many times, I'm afraid it's because we don't do what Paul did here in the beginning of what we read. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There's those that would say that this teaches that baptism came in the place of circumcision. It's true that we have the word circumcision. It's true that we have the word baptism, but we do not read in any way here that baptism came in the place of circumcision. It's true that circumcision may have had some similarities. Circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh. Circumcision was a bloody happening, as Moses' wife said to him, when God sent Moses back to Egypt, "Thou art a bloody husband." It was a bloody thing. And circumcision is also, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 4, that he received circumcision, a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith. Many want to make it a seal of faith. But there are others who, I believe, rightly give the interpretation of that verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith. The object, it wasn't Abraham's faith that justified him. It wasn't faith in himself. It wasn't faith in what he was doing. It was rather a faith in the one God promised. God promised many years before then, when God called Abram of the Ur of the Chaldees. From the beginning of that call, we read in Genesis chapter 12, "In thee shall all the nations be blessed." Later, after God commanded Abram to offer Isaac, and he was ready to do it, willing to do it, then God said to him the same promise again, only in a little bit fuller statement, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Paul, writing to the Galatians, stated, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, "To Abraham was the gospel preached," referring to those very words given in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Paul repeating them, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," not just Israel, but all nations, you and me. The promise of Christ, and that was sealed in circumcision, a seal of the righteousness. And I believe that those who would say that give it the right interpretation in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Here, when we think of circumcision, we're not really talking about the circumcision of the flesh. People think about that, and if we think about it, and we want to do what I'm afraid is warned against here, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit," and say, out of this, we see that baptism came in the place of circumcision. That isn't the interpretation of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And nowhere in Scripture do we read that it's true. If that were true, I believe it would be in Acts chapter 15 when the question came up, "Must the Gentiles be circumcised? Must they do these certain things that were commanded to the Jews?" And the answer was no, not. There it would have came out. If they had to be circumcised, they would have said yes. And if baptism would have came in the place, they would have said no, they don't have to be circumcised, because baptism came in the place of it, and it's not stated there. And I believe it would have been, and it's not stated here either. It is the circumcision made without hands. It is the new birth. It is regeneration. It is quickening. It is made alive with Christ. Have you had that? Do you know that? Have you learned the need of it? Have you ever said to God, "If you don't give me Christ, I'll go to hell. If you don't make me alive in Him, I'll stay dead in my sin"? That's needed in the church. It's needed in the pulpit. It's needed everywhere. And without it, we'll have to say, like God said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." They had the blessing of circumcision, but they only had that for the most part, the most of them, in the flesh. And that did not make them Jews. And it won't make you that either if you have just baptism without the quickening, without the circumcision of the heart, your heart and mine.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise the Lord.